Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asm.au.
I hope you've been enjoying this sort of bit of history about the Christmas songs as much as I have been researching it. But I want to tell you today about one of our favourite Christmas carols. Around about the 1700s, there's a Catholic priest in Britain, and if you know your history, Britain had become an Anglican-only country. So a lot of people that were of the Catholic faith actually had to leave the country. So this particular guy, John Francis Wade, was a Catholic priest, and he escaped England and the persecution that was happening to Catholic people and went to France. Now, his job in France was to try and collect and document and preserve all of the beautiful songs that had been sung in Catholic churches over the years. And as he was collecting them and you can imagine handwriting them out, there was no, you know, smartphones to take photographs of them in those days, he was so inspired by these songs that he decided to write one of his own. So he sat down and he wrote, "O Come All Ye Faithful." So for many decades, that song was only sung in Catholic churches. But then round about the 1800s, it found its way to America. And at the same time, as there was this thing called the caroling movement, which was the idea that people would learn their carols and they'd go from house to house, knock on the door, people would open the door on Christmas Eve and there'd be this choir standing outside your door singing you Christmas carols. I really want to do that one year. We're going to do that one year. And it became one of the most popular ones. "O Come All Ye Faithful" was always on the list. Here's a verse that you probably never heard. "Child for us sinners, pouring in the manger, we would embrace thee with love and awe. Who would not love thee, loving us so dearly? O come, all ye faithful." Whenever I'm choosing carols, we always tend to put that one at the beginning because it's a song that sort of draws the tribe together. That's what I love about it. "O come, all ye faithful." For Christ followers, this is the most beautiful time of the year, when we say, "Come, let us adore him together." I thought instead of the band singing it this time, that I would show you a couple of my favourite clips of two different groups, a group called Voctive and a group called the Pentatonics doing "O Come All You Faithful." How cool is that? Our choir's going to be doing that next year. Yeah. So if you want to join, you know, do it now. We're going to start with a question today, and I'm going to give you the whole of my message to think about it. And if you get the answer right at the end, you get a prize. Okay, the question is at the top of your outline, and here it is. It is, what does the Gateway Basketball Association have to do with "O Come All Ye Faithful"? Now, some of you might know the answer already, but hopefully all of you are terribly confused and think I'm crazy. Great, we'll answer that question later on. Now, songs of Christmas. I want us to sing one of the verses of "O Come All Ye Faithful." Have we got the words up there, guys? Which is the "Yea, Lord." I think it's verse 4. Here we go together. "Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be glory given." Note these words. "Word of the Father, now in flesh appear." Okay, stop, because that's the bit I want us to look at today. We're not going to do the other one, Tyler. We're going to move on. So, "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." Now, that is a really weird piece of poetry, but I want us, by the end of today, to be really clear about what that means. We're going to talk about the doctrine of the incarnation, which sounds very deep, but it's a vital one for our Christian beliefs, and it is the essence of the thumbprint that God has put on this church. But first, a journey in your imagination. I want you to imagine that you lived way back in history, maybe like 3000 BC. And you were actually found yourself really ill, and you weren't getting better. So you decided that you know what people did back then is you would go to the temple and you would offer a sacrifice to the particular god that was current in your area. Now, when you walked into the temple, you would see something like this, or this, or this. By the way, this would be common across the Middle East, Egypt, India, China, all of those civilizations. It could be something like this, or this, or this. But if you were a member of the Hebrew tribe, if you were a member of the Jewish people, if you were ill and you decided you wanted to give a sacrifice to your God and you walked into your temple, here is what you would see. What's there? Nothing. The Jewish people had in their temples were actually built very similar to the temples of other ancient civilizations, but they had no visual representation of God. Now, if you know a little bit of your ancient history or the Old Testament, one of the first commands of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not create an idol. You shall not create an image, a visual image of me. Now, I think the reason God said that is that he was saying, I am not a God. I am the God of the universe. I'm not a god of the mountain. I'm not a god of the sea. I'm not a god of fertility. I am the God of the universe. And how in the heck do you ever put that into a visual representation? So the Jewish people were very unique amongst ancient people because they did not have a visual representation for their God. And most of the tribes around them thought they were weird because of that. But you know, there was a really good reason why they didn't have this representation, but there was something in the heart of the Hebrew people. They longed to see their God. You know, some Baal worshipper could go into a temple and see an image of Baal, and somehow that gave them a bit of security because they could see what he looked like, supposedly. But for the Hebrew people, they long to see their God. One of the hymns that I love comes from words in the Old Testament. It's, O come Emmanuel. It's like this longing of the people to see their God. Come, come, we need to see you. So under centuries of oppression by various powers, everything from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Romans that sort of took over and conquered the Hebrew people, they cried out to a God that they had never seen. And then one day, in a dirty stable, in a backwater town, the cry of a small baby boy is heard. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. He showed us what he looked like. The invisible God was now visible, could be seen. And you know, this is the essence of the miracle of Christmas. Not just a human baby, but God himself, without losing any of his godness, wraps himself in humanity. There's a John, who is one of the writers of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John was writing about this whole concept of God becoming human flesh. And he's actually writing to two communities that were reading his book. It was the Jewish community and the Greek and Roman community, two different communities. And he wrote John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighbourhood. You know, that word is a very significant word to the Jews. When the Jews talked about the word of God, they weren't just talking about words on a page. The word of God was actually his action in the world. In Genesis, when God says, "Let there be light," it's the same word in the ancient Hebrew language. God's words created the world. It has incredible power. And in Isaiah, it says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit." So there's this power. When God speaks, there's this power. The word was also very significant with the Greek community. The word was logos. You may have heard that before. And for the Greeks, this word logos was meant to convey the meaning that the world was governed by this universal intelligence. Now, the closest I can get to that today is the Force. So at the beginning of John's Gospel, he writes this. And listen to the use of this word, word. This is very difficult to talk about. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God and God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created and his life brought light to everyone. You know, the Greeks and Romans that were hearing that, they'd say, yes, there is a universal intelligence, the Word. And the Jews thought, yes, God was there at the beginning. He spoke his word and created it all. And then everyone thinks, John, oh, that's a very nice poetic way to start your gospel. Yes, we appreciate there's a universal intelligence. But then he scandalizes both groups by stating that Jesus is this word. Jesus is this force, this universal intelligence. This man who had walked among them, who they had seen, they'd listened to his teaching, they'd seen him die a terrible death on a cross. They said that this man is the force. He says later on, so the word became human and made his home amongst us and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This is a profound mystery. How do you take the greatness of God and put it into a man? But you know, John's gospel was the last one that was written. We believe it was written 50 or 60 years after the death of Christ. And John is looking back at everything that he saw Jesus do. And above all else, he saw him rise from the dead. And he knew that this was so much more than just a man. Ricky, could you bring that little boy up here on stage? Yeah, and he's going to cry right now, isn't he? You know, later on in the New Testament, when people are thinking about who Jesus was, I want you to imagine how radical this was. A tiny little baby boy. How weak, how vulnerable he is. And how beautiful he is. But here in Colossians, this is what Paul writes about this little baby Jesus. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, through that, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made and now everything finds completion in him. Can you get any sense of how bizarre this concept is that the God of the universe could wrap himself, and how beautiful, wrap himself in this. I would love to have him here all the time, but they won't listen to a word I'm saying. So thanks, Ricky. You can sit down. You know, the church spent the first couple of hundred years arguing about this doctrine of incarnation, about what it meant. What did it really mean that the second person of the Trinity became a man, was incarnated into our world? Incarnation means to take on flesh. That's what the word means. So here's some of the arguments. The first thing they argued about is, did Jesus lose some of his superpowers when he became human? So when he stepped into the body of that beautiful little baby, did he lose some of his godness? Well, was he just an amazing human being? You know, Jesus is universally recognized as a great moral example, an insightful teacher, a defender of the marginalized. Everybody would agree with that. But it's his claim to be God, his claim to divinity, that is most hotly debated. The witnesses to the life of Christ who wrote the accounts of the New Testament heard him claim to be divine. They saw him back up those claims with miraculous healings of the sick, bringing people back to life, and intervention in the forces of nature, like calming the storm. He predicted that he would die on the cross and then come back to life in 3 days, and then he actually did it. And the evidence for the resurrection goes far beyond the writings of the New Testament, but that's something for another day. We don't have time to go into that now, but when God entered into our humanness, I can assure you he lost none of his God powers. So the other argument is, well, if he's really God, then maybe he's not really human. Maybe he was just this spirit, and he really didn't suffer pain. He really didn't suffer anything for us, and he really didn't die, because God can't die. This was the other side of the argument. But if you read the Gospels, the stories of Christ, Jesus laughed, he cried, he was exhausted, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he went to parties, he loved his mum. He prayed until he bled to be relieved of the horror he saw before him on the crucifixion. Then, on that terrible day, he bled, he screamed out in pain, and he died. He was human. He felt everything as we would have felt it, and he did it for our sakes. Jesus is a supreme example of what is possible in a human life when you totally depend on the Holy Spirit, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. So, let me finish by just talking about what does this mean for us. Okay, God became human, so what? Well, there's some big so whats. The first is that, and this is on your outline if you want to fill in, Jesus knows me. Jesus knows you. He has experienced temptation, distress, exhaustion, weakness, pain, betrayal, intense sorrow. God is not an eye in the sky that's just watching us. He has been with us. He has felt what we feel. He knows me, he knows you. So when we come to him in prayer and we cry out, we know that our Lord has been where we've been. He understands what we're feeling. And he is a God of compassion and understanding. Secondly, to be human is a wondrous thing. To be human is a wondrous thing. Now, if you were in many other religions, the Buddhist religion, for instance, to be the best human being you can be, to be the essence of a pure human being, you have to actually separate yourself from humanity. So you become something like this, a Buddhist monk. But that's not what the incarnation of Jesus shows us. It shows us that Jesus loves our humanity. And he came into this mess and brokenness, and he lived a perfect life with us in the middle of it. And he showed us that we matter to God in all of our weakness. And that the life he created for us can be wonderful. To be fully human in the image of Jesus is not a joyless, super spiro existence. You know, the Gospels witness that that Jesus went to a lot of parties. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders at the time criticized him for it. They said, you know, you just come feasting all the time. Yeah, that was the point. Jesus came to show us that life is for living, that there is love and there is laughter and there is fun. And that is the sort of life that he's calling us to live. Not a life of partying all the time, but a life that is full and rich and wondrous. And you know, that's the sort of life that Christians live that is attractive to others. Nobody wants to see a Christian that's living this joyless existence. If you are, you need a good, healthy dose of the Holy Spirit. The third thing. To be human is a holy thing. To be human is a holy thing. You know, the incarnation, the fact that Jesus became human, it raises some profound questions about the nature of who we are. Are we just cells and bones and sinew and DNA molecules? Or are we something so much more? Do we have soul? Are we divine? Are we eternal? When Jesus wrapped himself in humanity, he answered that question so clearly. Number four. And this is probably the most important thing and the one I want to leave you with today. Christ's followers, we are called to incarnate Jesus into the world. Christ's followers are called to incarnate Jesus into the world. And this is our model for mission. We are the flesh of Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John, just as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you in the same way. You know, what the incarnation tells us is that we don't reach people by standing apart from them and shouting gospel verses at them. Those of you who have been in the city and have had people sort of doing that from a street corner, I don't know that it's terribly effective. We are called to be sent the way Jesus was sent, and that is to step into people's lives, to enter into their brokenness, to become like Jesus to them. That's what it means to be incarnate. And you know, the longer we are Christians, the harder that is, because what happens is we tend to lose our connections with non-Christians. And it's so important. Can I speak to those of you who have been Christians for a long time? Work hard to keep your connections with non-Christian people. Join some clubs. You know, just get out there. Don't keep yourself in the Christian bubble, because we are called to step into people's lives. I remember when I was a kid, I went to quite a conservative Methodist church, and getting to the age of 18, 19, when you could, you know, hop in a car and do your own thing. And I can remember some of the people in our church saying, well, you do not want to go to the pub with people from your university. Make sure that you stay away from the pub. And I probably listened to that for a little while, and then I found myself getting more and more separated from the people that were in my uni group. So I thought, nah, this is not incarnation. What would Jesus do? He stepped right in there. So, you know, we when they said, you want to come down to the pub and have a drink after class, we would go down to the pub and we would, you know, I'm not a big drinker, but we would have a beer or we would have an orange juice or whatever. But we were with people. And it gave us an opportunity to just show them that a Christian isn't something that's holier than thou that stands back, but we step in and we are with people. There's a fabulous program in Frankston run by a girl named Lauren. It's called LifeGate. Lauren is out there every Friday night on the streets of Frankston. And she has a big van, she makes soup and she cooks meals, and she is Jesus with flesh. She just incarnates right into the middle of all of that brokenness. Rick got a phone call from his cousin. We don't see them very often, but he's a little bit older than Rick, twin cousins. And Rick's cousin is gay, has been for many years. And he rang Rick and said, look, I've got something to tell you, but, you know, I'm sure that you're not interested and won't want to come, but I want to let you know that just after Christmas, my partner and I are finally getting married. And he said, I'm sure that you and Marcy won't want to come. And Rick said straight away, we'll be there. We'll be there to cheer you on. And, you know, for us, that is incarnating the flesh of Jesus and just showing them that they're loved by God. Do you know, this lifestyle can be pretty costly. It can be pretty sacrificial. I think of Lauren out there on the streets of Frankston every Friday night and the cost that she pays. But then I think, what did it cost Christ to clothe himself in humanity and come to us? You know, I just wanted to demonstrate a little bit of what it means to incarnate Jesus. Mindy, if you want to come up and help me. Mindy is going to be a hurting person. And Laura and Tim, can you come up too? You know, when we have someone in our world who is hurting, whether we're a follower of Christ or not, our heart of compassion is we want to help, don't we, in some way. But for followers of Christ, we're trying to listen to the voice of Jesus. And very often, this is God, by the way. If you're new to our church, Tim often plays God and he always wears his suit. So if you're wondering, what is this weird dude looking on the stage? That's what it's all about. But very often we think that God sees this brokenness and this sadness and he says to us as a follower of Jesus, go over there and help her, will you? So we go over and we do our best to comfort. But you know, I don't think that's what it really looks like. Come back over here, Laura. Here's what it looks like. When Mindy is broken and sad, Jesus is already there. But what he does, he calls us to come and be his flesh. He calls us to incarnate him. We are the flesh for this person. We are the comfort of Christ for this person. This is what it means to take on the compassion of Christ. But can I also say, sometimes this person here is the follower of Christ. And you're wondering, where is Jesus? I've been praying and praying. And I get, you know, good-meaning people that come and try and help, but where's Jesus? I got to tell you, Jesus is trying to get his help. You can cuddle her again. I know you don't mind. Jesus is trying to get his help and compassion to you through his followers.
Yeah, that's great.
And you know, this is why it's so important to have our spiritual ears open. Because the only way Jesus can do what he needs to do in this world is through us. Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. So let's get back to the question I asked you at the beginning. What does the Gateway Basket Association... Basket. Oh,
We just wear baskets.
What does the Gateway Basketball Association have to do with O Come All Ye Faithful? Now, I have a couple of prizes. They're only Minty Milky Bars, but that's all right. That's all I had left. I ate all the rest. So, does anybody want to have a go at the answer? Viv?
The incarnation of Jesus.
You want to expand on that?
The flesh of Jesus.
The flesh of Jesus and what? Yeah, Lisa? Great. Yeah, if you didn't hear, we talked about the Gateway Basketball Association. It's setting up an environment where we can incarnate Jesus into that world, where we can be the flesh of Jesus into that world. I'm going to give you these prizes. Oops. You know, this is really the DNA of Gateway. It's reaching people by entering into their worlds and carrying the presence of Christ with us. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, we are the flesh of Jesus. As we enter into the world of basketball, or theatre, or school, or mothers' groups, or cricket clubs, or accounting practices, or Bunnings staff rooms, we live out his character, his purposes, his compassion, his peacemaking, his justice, his gentleness and his love, his strength and his truth. And we demonstrate that life is good, that God cares for us, that everything is spiritual, that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. And this is why serving is such a big deal in this church. And this is why I'm so thrilled that today we get to celebrate those of you who serve at this Thanksgiving. Because when we serve, we are incarnating Jesus Christ to one another. And that is exactly what he has called us to do. I want us to finish with another video of O Come All Ye Faithful, but this one is like, it's a flash mob of carolers that just turn up at people's houses and start singing and the people don't know that they're coming. But what I want you to notice, the looks on the faces of the people who open the doors. Because that look of joy, of unexpected happiness, is what happens when Jesus enters into people's lives through us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.